Thank you for listening to this sermon from Abenfeld MB Church. Our prayer is that God would use this to stir your affections for Jesus and mold you into the image of his Son. If you'd like more information about us, visit abenfeld.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus in chapter 20. That's page 61 if you're using one of the Bibles that's in the pew before you there. If you need a Bible today, you can. I'm going to encourage you to take one of those home with you. Today, we're dealing with the ninth commandment. We're continuing in our study of the commandments, and we've made it all the way to the ninth one. And so I want to assure you that we're getting close to the end. Okay, we've got the 10th commandment, and then we've got one more sermon after that that I want to wrap up this series, and that's in the book of Romans chapter 3. So that's what you can look forward to in the next couple weeks. But today, we're thinking about the issue of lying. Talking about the issue of lying. And so look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, and like I've been doing, I want to remind us of the gospel. Looking at verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I've redeemed you and I've saved you. Therefore, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Can you pray with me? And let's ask the Lord for his blessing and understanding his word today. Father in heaven, we bow before you. Your people gathered in this place, and Lord, we ask that you pour your Spirit out on us. Lord, you told us that your Spirit would lead us into all truth, and give us wisdom and understanding of the things that you've spoke about. So God, we ask that you do that now. We don't know how that's done, but we know that it is done. And so even through the words that I speak this morning, Lord, we long to hear you. And so would you speak to your people here today? Would you turn our hearts to you? Would you stir us? And Lord, would you help us to see our Savior? We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There was a pastor once, and he asked his congregation in an evening service if they would get their Bibles out and turn them to Matthew chapter 29, and he was going to teach on this passage. And he asked the congregation, had they ever heard of this passage or have they studied it? And they raised their hands and said yes. And he says, that's kind of hard because there's only 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. And he says, today our topic is that of truthfulness. So what we're talking about here today and what the ninth commandment is calling us to is that it's a call to truthfulness. It teaches us that the truth matters. And this message is particularly useful. This message is particularly for us in this day and age and cannot be understated because truth is relative. So we're told. What you believe is okay for what you believe, and what I believe, it's okay for what I believe, and we can all have difference of opinion. There's no absolute truth. This is what our world is teaching us. So we need to grasp and understand this morning that God cares about the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus prayed this for those who would trust and believe in him when he said, Lord, our Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, in John 17, 17. And so let's not miss this morning. If you get anything out of the message today, I want it to be this, that God is truth. In the beginning was God. He is truth, and truth matters. And that's why we see in this commandment. It's because God is truth, and that truth matters, that we see God is forbidding prideful lying. prideful lying, as J.I. Packer said it, he says, which is designed to do your neighbor down while simultaneously exalting yourself at his or her expense. The kind of lying that we see pictured here in this text is lying that would push your neighbor down and exalt yourself at their expense. Positively, if we were to state this commandment in a positive way, like we have all the commandments, it's to seek your neighbor's good and speak truth to him and about him in such a way that produces good in his life. That's what this commandment means. It calls us to, forbids us from lying pridefully to push people down and exalt ourselves. Instead, calls us to speak truth in love in such a way that would produce good in our neighbor. Now, I think it's helpful in the immediate context to understand what is going on here. You get the picture? Notice what it said in verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We summarize this, and rightly so, we summarize this as "you shall not lie." But there's a different picture here. It has the picture of a courtroom, doesn't it? You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that was the context that they're dealing with, the immediate context. God has given him this so that truthfulness would prevail in the legal system. You see, in that day and age, many crimes were attached to the death penalty. And so an honest testimony of one's neighbor was quite literally a life or death situation. And often a defendant's life was at stake. And then it uses this word neighbor. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we ask the question, well, just like Jesus' disciples, well, who is my neighbor? In the immediate context, again, this is talking about the covenant community of God. His people, His chosen people, Leviticus 19:18 will tell us this. But we know from the New Testament, as we look at the life of Christ, it's not only limited to the covenant people of God, it's not only limited to the church, but that everyone is our neighbor. Isn't that what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 10, when He told the story of the Good Samaritan? Everyone is our neighbor. And so what specifically God is condemning here in the ninth commandment is being a lying witness, someone who testifies falsely against anyone accused of a crime. And again, in ancient days, people were charged with crimes and they had very little protection. They were presumed innocent until proven guilty rather than the other way around, presumed guilty until they were proven innocent. There were few standards for the presentation of court evidence, forensic evidence. And sometimes the accused didn't even have the opportunity to give a defense. So the ancient judicial system, they would convict someone on the strength of a single witness, just one person. And so obviously you can see that this legal system was subject to abuse. And this is why God stated and called these people out of and said, this isn't the way that it needs to be. This isn't the way that I am. I don't want you to act and live that way. And so when He redeems His people, He calls them out of slavery. And in His wisdom and in His providence, He gives them this new standard, a standard that reflects His character, His perfect character. So for the people of Israel, when they put somebody on trial, they were to appear before a jury of elders. And they were to have more than one witness. Deuteronomy 19:15 says it this way, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." So God is safeguarding this very thing. And another safeguard that we see in Scripture in Deuteronomy 17 is that the person who was accusing somebody else, they were the ones that were to be the executioner. They were the ones that would have to pick up the stone and throw it first. You might remember in John chapter 8, this very exchange when there was a woman caught in the very act of adultery. She was drug out by the Pharisees and drug out before Jesus in an attempt to trap him and say, what shall we do with her? Moses' law says to stone her. And you remember what Jesus said? He says, let the one without sin pick up the first stone. Do you want to be the executioner, basically, is what Jesus was saying. Do you want to throw a stone at somebody when you yourself have sinned? Let him without sin throw the first stone. In Deuteronomy, we see this, 17:7, the death sentence, the accuser had to be the person to throw the first stone. So friends, lies, what I'm wanting to say here is lies are deadly. Lies are deadly, and they can forfeit a life, or they can destroy a reputation. They can flatter us. They can seduce us. They deceive us. They delude. And lies, they kill and they destroy. And not only in a court of law, but this extends beyond that to even our casual conversations, in our social interactions, in all of our email correspondence, in our Facebook posts, in the way we teach our children and the way we preach. Being a false witness, lies are deadly in all of these other areas, not just the court of law. So I want to say here this morning, it is our moral obligation to speak the truth in love. Zechariah, the prophet, he said it like this in Zechariah 8:16, speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. There are many ways that we can talk about lying. This isn't a subject that we like to talk about, is it? There's the little white lie. There's the big fat lie, the one that just wrecks everything. Usually it's the white lie that progresses and then it becomes this big fat lie, right? How it works out. There's half-truths. There's withholding things. There's lying even in silence when we don't stand up to tell the truth. I remember when I was a kid, I'm going to confess this right now, there was a roofer at my grandma's house, and my cousin and I, we were young, we were messing around, and we took some nails, and we put it underneath the big dump truck's tires, thinking that, oh, this might be funny if he gets a nail in his tire. Well, as a good roofer knows, you don't drive anywhere until you check your tires to see if there's any nails that are underneath your tires. Well, he found those and went and knocked on the front door at my grandma's house, and my aunt, who was there, answered, and she said, and he told her the situation. She comes to us, and she goes, you two, come over here. You two, did you do this? And I didn't say a word. I was just silent. And my cousin was like, no, we didn't do this. And I'm sitting there silent, didn't say anything, and she says, you're lying. And she looks at me, and I was like, I'm not lying. I didn't even say anything. This is my first lesson in understanding that you can be not telling the truth even when you don't say anything at all. By not telling and not standing up for what is right, we could be lying. There's flattery and there's slander. There's gossip. That's a big one. There's gossip. All of these intended to manipulate or to bring down our neighbors. I want to pause here for a moment and just give some applications, practical applications. We all know this, but I want to share this again regarding gossip. It's far too common in our world. Before we even open our mouths, we should ask ourselves some questions, some tough questions. Maybe something like this: is what I'm about to say true? Is what I'm about to say true? And if so, does it really need to be said to this person in this conversation? If it doesn't, then we probably shouldn't say it. Maybe we should also ask ourselves this question: would I put it this way, would I say it like this if the person that I'm speaking about was here listening to me? It's another good safeguard, a practical application to keep us from gossiping, which is lying. Friends, if we fail these simple tests, then like I said, it's probably best that we not speak at all. But I also want us to remember that gossiping isn't just the person speaking, but it's also involving the person who's listening. Have you ever been in a situation where you're listening to something, you're like, this sounds like gossip, and yet you continue to stay there and listen to it? It's hard to leave, but I think that's the right thing to do, is to walk away say, you know what? I don't think we should be talking like this, or I need to leave. Standing up for what is true is also keeping this commandment. And so I just wanted us to say, lying is all around us, yet we have been saved to be people of the truth. One of the things that I'm trying to understand and think through, and as I preach, and you guys can help me with this, is I want to share with you the gospel every week, every time we get together. And that means telling us what we're saved by, what we're saved from, and what we're saved for. And so often, I think I could probably do a really good job at saying what we're saved by. We're saved by Jesus Christ alone. What are we saved from? We're saved from a life of rottenness. We're saved from the wrath of God. It's not as easy to say, hey, this is what we're saved for. And I've probably failed in many ways to do that. But God has saved us from the wrath of God. He saved us from a life of speaking lies, a deceitful life, so that we can live for the truth. That's why He saved us. He saved us to live for the truth. So in this age and in this time when lying is all around us, we need to understand that we are rooted and established in a relationship with God. He has redeemed us. He has set us free by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. He's called us His own so that we would reflect His character. And God is all about the truth. There's no deceit in Him. God cannot lie, as we're told in Titus 2. All that He does, all that He says, all that He reveals, every act that He performs, and all the words and the deeds, they are all perfectly true. Absolutely everything that we see in God's Word about who He is true. Because God is truth. Proverbs 6:16-19, you probably know this. It gives us this picture and it says, God hates lies. God hates lying. He says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. So pride, lying, murder, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and who sows and one who sows discord among his brothers. In John 14, we're told that Jesus came and that He said that I am the truth. John chapter 1, He says, Jesus, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Where do lies come from? Where do lies come from? She said it, Satan. John chapter 8, it tells us that he is the father of lies and that he has been lying from the very beginning. How did this happen? Where do we get where we are? Wasn't that how it happened? Satan lied to Adam and Eve and he tricked them, deceived them, so that they would believe a lie instead of the truth. Jesus came. He came. He died on a cross so that He could pay the penalty for our deceitfulness. He died so that our lying would be turned to truth. Jesus was falsely accused in a court of law. He was lied about, even by those who created Him, so that we might be declared not guilty before God. And Jesus tells us again, He says, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All those who know the truth or know the Savior listen to His voice, and His voice is a voice of truth. John chapter 18 tells us. But Jesus didn't just die and pay the penalty for our sins. He also rose from the grave, like I said, so that we would live for the truth and so that we can say today that truth matters. Jesus told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. this is the way you're supposed to look. Look like me. Our lives as believers in Jesus Christ are all about the truth. Lying is a part of Satan's image, but we are called to live like God. We are called to bear His image in the world that we live. There are some to say that truth doesn't matter. The biggest lie going around on campuses, college students, biggest lie that we continue to hear in this day and age is that there is no universal truth. There's no difference. There's just different versions of reality. This is probably what scholars point to most when they think of postmodernism. It's a lie that undergirds all the other lies, that there can be no truth, that you can believe whatever you want to believe. And this is prevailing in our secular world and in our society. We hear this often, that there is no existence of absolute or universal truth. We hear arguments from people like Albert Mohler and others who say that all truth, when he talks about, this is what the arguments that we hear. Albert Mohler is not saying that this is true. He says all truth is socially constructed. The truth is simply a compliment we pay to propositions that serve our own interests. And again, this is the work of the devil. This is the work of Satan. And he's been lying ever since. Romans 1 tells us that this is the problem. Instead of seeking truth, instead of believing God, we've turned away and we've exchanged the truth for a lie. Church, let me ask you, if there is no truth, then this wouldn't make any sense. If there is no truth, then why have the commandment that says, do not bear false witness? It doesn't make any sense if we don't have the truth. If there is no truth, there is no God. If there is no lying, there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no gospel. There's no good news for us, no need for Jesus, and it's all a lie. John, 1 John 1:8 says this. It says, if we say we have no sin, that is to say that there is no absolute moral standard. If we say this is true, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our need for a Savior, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We continue to say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So how do you recognize, though? How do you recognize if something is true? Right? Don't we all want to know that? How do we recognize if this is true or not? T.S. Eliot said, humankind cannot bear much reality. In other words, we can't bear the truth. Or as Jack Nicholson says in the movie A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. That's not what God says. He says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We absolutely can know truth. We shouldn't be deceived to say, well, how do we really know? Can anybody really know truth? Jesus tells us we can. He says, I am the truth. If you know me, you know the truth. And this is the only place we know to find Jesus. So we turn to His word. Let's all admit that the reason that we know the difference between the truth and a lie is because we know the one true and living God. Let's be faithful to admit that the only way we know what it means to tell the truth is because we too have received the truth. I think we need to be admitting constantly to each other that the only way we recognize truth is because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see the truth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is only by God's grace that we know the truth. And He gives us this grace and opens our eyes, and then He gives us continuing grace, sustaining grace, to live as people of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:14 tells us that the church is to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. The church is to be the bedrock, the foundation that's upholding truth. The truth of God's word. It's the foundation. We are rooted in it. As God's people, the church, we are to be like an island of truth in the midst of an ocean of lies. Even in our Anabaptist heritage, in our faith, it says that we are, first and foremost, we are people of the Word. In other words, we delight in the truth. As Jesus said in John 17, "Your word is truth. Sanctify us, Lord, by the truth." So, if this is what we've been saved by Jesus Christ, by His death and His resurrection. We've been saved from a life separated from God. And we've been saved for living a life that concerns ourselves with the truth of God. Let me give you three practical ways that we can live this out. Three areas in your life that we can be people of truth. First, being people of truth means we don't bear false witness against God, or that we tell the truth about God. The worst possible lie I think that we can tell is a lie about God. Long before we get to the concern of being truthful with our human relationships among one another, God directs us to the imperative of truthfulness concerning Himself. That's what we saw in the second commandment. To bear false witness against God is to commit idolatry. God cares about His reputation, and so should we, that we should be concerned about what we say about God and how we live it out. We should do everything for the glory of God. In this, I think, and it is for me, maybe you can't tell that, but it is for me when I come to the pulpit and when I preach or when I teach, there should be this holy fear. Not fearful of like, God, I can't come to You, but fearful that I don't want to speak anything that's not true of You. God, I want to say exactly what You have said. I don't want to misrepresent You in anything that I say. And not only in what I say, but church, in the way that we live our lives. Isn't that one of the biggest criticisms of the church, is that they're a bunch of hypocrites? It's because we say this is the truth and then we live totally different. So let's not bear false witness against God. Let's tell the truth about who He is in our words and also in our actions, in the way that we live our life. Let's be reminded again and again our continual dependence on the Scripture and go there over and over again so that we can be reminded about who God is, what He says about Himself. I love how Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." AKA, I pray that they would be filled with the truth so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Truth isn't just something that we know. It's something that we live out as the people of God. So let's remember that. The second way that we can be people of truth means that we tell truth to one another. We tell truth to one another. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Church, this means that what we are doing and what we are thinking and what we are saying, we are thinking about the other person. We want the best for them. That's what it means to be a person of truth. And rather than being suspicious of their motives, we should put the best construction on what they have said or done. So when we tell the truth to one another, this means that we are defending people when they are unfairly accused or attacked. All too often, we do what I did whenever I was a kid, and I just sit back in silence. So to live out this commandment means to speak up. How hard is it for us to confront sin? In our own life, it's very hard. We have a little bit more easier time pointing it out in somebody else. But isn't that what we've been gathered together to do? Colton, I see you walking in sin, and I say, Colton, I love you, brother. This is not the way of truth. This is not what God has called you to do. And so we're called to speak truth in love. What's that proverb that says, better is open rebuke than hidden love? It's true. We need to be in a place as a church where we can say, you know what, I want to speak the truth in love to you. Mike, I want you to speak to me in love. But the problem is, we don't often do it with love, do we? That's the piece that's easily left out. It's the thing that's hard to do. The ninth commandment is calling us to live honestly before one another. And it's our duty to say things to one another in an honest way, in a loving way, when it's appropriate. It's not just the ancient world that we often see this word evangelism. You've heard this word. It also means witness. And so I want to say, when we speak the truth to one another in love, that also means that we are to tell the truth of the gospel. That we are to evangelize and to be gospel witnesses in the world that we live in. Truth tellers. Isn't that what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? Remember that? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You shall be my witness. Don't bear false witness. Be an honest witness for the kingdom of God and for the gospel. Third thing that I want to point out, that what it means to be people of truth, is that we tell the truth about ourselves. If there is one thing that God hates, I think it is that He hates lies that we as Christians like to tell to make ourselves look more righteous than we really are. Jesus had pretty strong words for the Pharisees in His day. Woe to you, brood of vipers, who thought they didn't need Him. Brothers and sisters, our testimony, our gospel witness is that we aren't okay apart from Jesus Christ. That we need Him again and again. I love how John Newton, the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, in his old age, he writes this: my memory is nearly gone, but two things that I remember. I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. Our testimony, friends, is that we are unrighteous and that there's no way that we could be saved apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So the real truth about us is that we are so guilty that the holy God had to send His one and only Son, and He wanted to be crucified to pay for our sins. That's the truth about us. The good news of the gospel, that's it. Why would we deny it? If this truth is about us, then why would we ever pretend to be more than anything other than sinners saved by grace? We shouldn't. When we act like we have it together spiritually, that we aren't broken, and that we don't need the grace of God to change us from the inside out anymore, we lie to ourselves and we bear a false witness to the watching world. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you in weakness and in brokenness. My love is perfected. My grace is perfected, because we understand that. Let me tell you the truth, okay? Can I do that? If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have put your hope in Him, if you have trusted in His work, Scripture tells us, this is the truth about you, is that you have died with Him and that you have raised to newness of life. The truth about you is that there is no condemnation for you. You are free from condemnation. The truth about you, if you've trusted in Jesus, is that in Christ, God sees you as perfect and spotless and blameless in Him. The truth about you is that The truth is that you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You've been given forgiveness and reconciliation and adoption into His family. This is the truth about you. Truth about you is that you have been sealed by God and have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, guaranteeing your inheritance that is to come. The truth about you is that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not nakedness, not famine, not disease, not warfare, not anything in this world can separate you from the love of God. That's the truth about you in Christ. Let's be honest about who we are. The truth is, friends, that there is one who stands ready to accuse you day and night. He stands ready to throw His fiery darts at you and to say, "That's not true about you. You're still condemned." How often do we believe that? How often do we believe a lie instead of the truth? Let me tell you, the good news is that no accusation can stick against you because you are in Christ. Right? Nothing can stick against you. Satan has no case. Jesus is your advocate. He saved you by His grace. Scripture tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Can anyone? That's our hope. That's what makes us smile. That's what causes us to keep living this life. Right? Tell yourself the truth, friends. Speak the truth to yourself this morning and every morning as you get up. God is for us. He's not against us. He's given us His Son. This is the truth. If you don't know Him, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, I pray that you do. I pray that you turn away from sin, turn away from lying and selfishness, that you trust in Jesus Christ to cover all your sin. Friends, this is the truth. This is our only hope. Would you believe it today? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth that is contained in your word. Lord, it's so easy for us to want to believe something else. Our hearts are bent to not believing you and what you say about who we are. Lord, thank you for your promise, because you've loved us and because we've trusted in you, that there is no condemnation for us, that there is hope, that there's life eternal, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. God, when we stand and we feel the accusations, I pray that you would remind us of this truth. God, you are truth. Sanctify us by your word, we pray. Turn our attention again and again to the wondrous cross. In Jesus' name, amen.